And then he said this, you keep singing, you keep praising, you keep worshiping, you keep preaching. You understand me? I said, yes, sir. He said, because God's going to use you. I said, yes, sir, yes, sir. And I look back on it now, and I think I'm probably in the ministry today, 48 years later. I'm still in the ministry today because one man uses authority correctly. He could have used it to tear one down, but instead he used it to build up, and it changed my future.
Aloha, and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero of New Hope West in Eugene, Oregon. When we left off yesterday, Pastor Wayne was explaining totem poles carved out by Native Americans and how they described the attributes of that particular community. Today, we'll describe three main attributes of the New Hope culture, the three totems of New Hope. Here's Pastor Wayne with part two of the message, Building a Kingdom Culture.
The first totem on New Hope's totem pole that we value as a part of our culture, would you write it down? A culture of the second mile. The second mile. Oh, the scripture talks about that. It's pretty cool. Let's read it. It's up on the board. Would you read it with me? Out of Matthew 5 and verse 41. It's the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Let's read it. Go. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him. You see, under the Roman occupation, when Jesus came, they could force, a centurion could force any Jew to carry his backpack for 1 mile. It was mandated. And the Roman mile was calculated by 1,000 steps. But today, we use the British statute mile. It's about 100 yards longer. But in the Roman times, 1 mile was actually 1,000 steps. And so they would actually have road markers every 1,000 steps. So if you were there, he would throw his pack at you and say, carry it to the next marker. And you were mandated to carry it. Now, most Jewish people would carry it with anger, bitterness, mad, complaining all the way. And at the end, they would throw that backpack down and say, there. But Jesus said, I want you to go 2 mile. What? Yeah. What Jesus was saying in the Sermon on the Mount is this. The first mile is the mandated mile. But if you have a heart to go the 2 mile, we call that the miracle mile. That's where the miracles take place. The miracle mile is what separates. See, the first mile is the have to. The 2 mile is the get to. And that's where the miracles take place. That's where things start to happen. I'm thankful that God has given us so many second milers here at the church. I mean, before you arrived today, this morning at about 8 a.m., there was a host of people praying over every chair here, praying for you, your family, your health, your blessing, laid hands on every chair in this place. They didn't have to come that early, but they did. See, that's second mile, people. Oh, they come at 9, that's when I'm supposed to come and I'll leave as soon as it's over. No, we're going to come early and we're going to stay late. See, first mile is sort of the mandated mile. Second mile is the miracle mile. If you would think about this, God often asks you to move beyond your comfort zone. And that's how you grow. That's how you enlarge. If we stay at the first mile, we maintain. You move into the miracle mile, and that's when you expand. That's when you grow. That's where the miracles take place. In fact, would you write this down in your notes somewhere? Write it down. God's best will always be beyond your comfort zone. God's best will always be found beyond your comfort zone. Don't use God to enhance your comfort zone. God may want to press you beyond that. Somebody said it this way, the truth will set you free, but first, it might just make you miserable. And then you expand beyond your first mile, now you're in the second mile, and that's the miracle mile. See, a lot of times people say, well, I have to do this, so I'll just do this. I have to do that. Is it required? Is it mandated? Okay, I'll do it. The Lord says, I want you to live beyond that because the miracles happen in the second mile. And if we're not second mile people, that's why we never see it. See, a lot of times We want the benefits of the second mile without even having done the first. And so God calls us beyond that in our marriages. Well, I guess I have to do this, don't I? I guess I got to do this, huh? I said, whoa. Yeah, complete the first mile and move into the second. Because the first is the mandated mile. The second mile is the miracle mile. I'm grateful for the second milers we have. I mean, I came in early this morning and Jana Bruns was over there making coffee and Helen was getting things ready. Jamie is upstairs vacuuming, comes early and vacuums. And I thought, wow, the safety team and Tom and Rick and so many others. Keone comes up early and puts in these signs up front. And that just doesn't happen automatically by accident. It's intentional. But these are second mile people. And I think, all of the things that you see around you are because of second milers. I thought, Lord, that's where you work, isn't it? Second mile. I want to encourage, invite you to be a part of the second mile. I applaud the second milers, and so does heaven. But that's a way to develop the culture in your marriage, in your home. Would you write down the second is this, and that's the culture of encouragement. The culture of encouragement. Oh, I love Hebrews 3:13. It says something almost cryptic. It says this. Therefore, encourage one another while it's still called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. I thought, what in the world are you talking about? Continue to encourage one another lest you be hardened? What do you mean? And then I began to understand. You see, there's people doing so much stuff, and if they're not encouraged, it's easy to get a hardened heart. I mean, I'm just working hard. I come early for church, and I do this, and I do that. Nobody even notices whether I'm here or not. Nobody sends me a thank you note. Nobody says great job, nothing. And after a while, the heart just slowly starts to harden. And then we say, I'm done. If they don't appreciate me, I'm done. But what if in the midst of that, just eventuating hardening, just ever so slowly hardening, someone comes and encourages, thank you. Gosh, that was so good. It softens their heart. Therefore, encourage one another while it's still called today, lest any of those hearts start to get hardened. Before it gets hardened, encourage, encourage, encourage. And you know what it does? It actually stirs and promotes second milers. It keeps our hearts soft for the things of the kingdom of God. And also, it has to do with authority. When you encourage somebody, I want you to know that God says that is the inception, the genesis of a greater authority that I will give to a church. Say, well, what are you talking about? You see, we need authority. It's not something to be afraid of. I know it's been misused and abused in so many ways that we see in the media and in our leadership. But listen, the original meaning of authority is a Greek word, exousia, which actually means the power to influence and change the future of and determine things for the good or for the bad. You choose. But it's like dunamis, and you shall receive power. That word in the book of Acts is where we get the word dynamite from. It can be used for construction or for destruction. But that's that word authority. Now, why does God want the church to have authority? I'll tell you why. Because there's only one group on the face of this earth that has authority over the darkness of hell. And it's not the Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts. It's the church of the living God. Amen. Can you say amen to that? Amen. It's you and me. Because the Bible says the gates of hell cannot prevail against us. So God gives you authority. Why? To say, get thee behind me, Satan. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. But if you don't take that authority, he will breach it. I don't know if it's a true story, but I heard this story where in the 40s, a man went into a bank and asked the clerk to give him all the money in her drawer, put it in this bag. She put it in the bag. He quickly left. Later on, he was apprehended by the police, but in court, the judge had to let him go free. Why? Because he said, Your Honor, I didn't brandish a weapon. I didn't threaten her. I didn't yell at her. I just gave her a paper bag and said, could you put the money in your drawer in this bag? She did. All she had to say was no. She gave it to me. You shouldn't indict me. You should indict her. And the judge said, you mean you had no weapon? No. You didn't threaten her? No. I just asked politely. And she complied. He said, okay. Clark, you shouldn't do that. You see, if we got the authority, yet we don't use or exercise it, the devil will trample all over us. God gives us authority because we need to stand against the gates of hell. How many of us are getting run over by the enemy? Why? Not because we can't, it's because we don't use our authority. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world, 1 John 4:4. For this reason was the Son of God manifest, that he might destroy the works of the evil one. For the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. And you need to take that authority. You see, authority is given to us because it helps us to destroy the deeds of the darkness. On the other hand, watch this, on the side of the light, he says, I'll give you authority to encourage people. Let's say a little girl, Sally, comes to a talent show and she's supposed to share a scripture. And so she's so nervous and she says to her friend, I'm so nervous. She says, go, Sally, you can do it. I'm so nervous. Go, okay. And so with quivering voice, this is my scripture, John 15:16. You have not chosen me, saith the Lord, but I have chosen you and appointed you that you should go forth and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. And she runs down to her seat and her friend goes, good job, Sally. Oh, I'm so nervous. But just then, let's say a pastor comes who has great authority and he bends down in front of her and says, Sally, can I share this with you? Oh, yes, Pastor. Thank you for memorizing that because that is a scripture that spoke so much to me. You see, sometimes I forget that God chose me. I didn't choose him. He loved me so much that he chose me and appointed me that I should be fruitful. I forget that so many times and I get discouraged. Your words tonight just prophetically spoke to my heart. Thank you. Thank you. More than you'll ever know. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor. That little girl can go 6 months on that encouragement. Why? Because it came from someone of... You see, when there is a friend that doesn't have that much authority, maybe has some peer friendship. Good job, Sally. Oh, that's good. But when authority is used correctly, not to tear down, but to... changes that girl's future. Let me tell you a story where it changed mine. When I came to this college, I was about 20 years old, and I came out of rock and roll. I played music up in Portland, and so I sang and played guitar, and we would sing at on Division Street. There was a big hall, dance hall, and we'd have huge Marshall speakers behind us, and we'd play and sing, and most of the time, everyone, you know, like, is stoned or drunk, so, like, you can play terrible, and they go, yeah, so cool, you know. So we just kind of go for it. Well, I get saved, and I come to this college, and the president says, hey, Wayne, we're going to have a pastor's conference in about 6 months in Iowa. Can I take you with me, and you do a song or two for the conference? I said, whoa, okay. And so 6 months comes, and I go to this classic church with white columns. I mean, it's just spiring columns. And you go in, and, man, there's these really respectful pastors, all white hair, and, you know, ladies with bouffants and seersucker suits the guys have, and they're sitting there, and it was my turn to go up and sing. And usually there's a lot of noise in the dance hall where I used to play, but this one's, like, super quiet. And I thought, oh, they can hear every mistake. And so all of a sudden, I got so nervous, all the moisture in my mouth drained into my hands, and I forgot the first line of the song, and I had to make it up, kind of like that rap, and I just made something up. When it was done, it was terrible, by the way. So everybody gives me this courtesy clap. And I sat down on the front row and I made a vow. I said, when the speaker's done speaking, I'm going to grab my guitar from the stage, put it away in its case, and I'm leaving. No, not just the conference, the Bible college. Because if I cannot share my testimony with these who are already convinced, how in the world am I going to share it with a world that is yet to be convinced? I'm a sham. So the speaker was done. I got my guitar, put it in its case, and I was ready to bolt out the door when I felt this big hand on my shoulder, and it was a pure white-haired pastor of this venerable church. He grabbed me and he said, have a seat, son. And I thought, oh, snap. I'm dead. He's going to tell me I ruined his conference. So he said, you were nervous tonight, weren't you, son? I said, yes, sir, I was. He said, you wanted to run, didn't you? I said, yes, sir, I really did. I wanted to run. He said, but you didn't. I said, no, but I should have had, didn't I? I should have gone. I'm so sorry. He said, no, you didn't run. You finished it. You stayed right there and finished it. I said, yes, sir, I apologize. He said, no, you didn't run. You want to know why? You want to know why? I said, yeah, please tell me, because I have no idea. He said, I'll tell you why. You didn't leave. You finished it. Why? Because you honor God and love God more than you love men's applause. You stayed there for the name and the sake of Jesus, and you stuck it out. He said, you know how many times I want to run? I said, no, sir. He said, every Monday when I'm done preaching, I want to leave. But I won't now. I said, why? He said, because I'll always remember a Bible college student that stuck it out till the end, no matter what. And then he said this, you keep singing, you keep praising, you keep worshiping, you keep preaching. You understand me? I said, yes, sir. He said, because God's going to use you. I said, yes, sir, yes, sir. And I look back on it now and I think I'm probably in the ministry today, 48 years later. I'm still in the ministry today because one man uses authority correctly. He could have used it to tear one down, but instead he used it to build up, and it changed my future. Change altered it. Do you understand? That's the kind of culture God wants, and that's why he says encourage, a culture of encouragement. And then God gives us more authority if we use it the way that he's asked us to. Fathers, listen, you get to use your authority with your children to build them up, because inside that seed is life. But if the culture is bad, that'll be frozen. And it'll never come alive until you change the culture. And all of a sudden, what God has programmed becomes something in a reality. And your authority is able to do that. You build that culture. And so if we use our authority for our own use, brothers, can I say this? Use your authority to protect the sisters, not take advantage of them. Even if there's a weak sister and you can take advantage of her morally, don't do it. Protect her. Use your authority correctly, and God will honor that and give you even more in the future, and your future will be bright. Think through that and be men of great authority. Oh, God has no problem giving you tons more authority if we will use it correctly against the powers of hell and to build up the Joshua generation. Amen. 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 So it's a culture of encouragement. And finally, would you write down a culture of the heart? A culture of the heart, where we live heart first. I tell our ushers, don't hand out bulletins with your hands. Hand them out with your heart. Don't wipe the tables with a washcloth. Use your heart. Put heart in everything you do, because even in a church like this, a mind can reach a mind, but only a heart can reach a heart. In the beginning, when we started New Hope in Hawaii, all we had was heart. We didn't even have chairs. We rented a cafeteria. And if you were on the coffee crew, you had to bring your own coffee pot and your own coffee, because we had nothing. If you were going to help sweep the floor, you had to bring your own broom from home. We had those cafeteria tables where the benches folded up on the top. We didn't have chairs, so we put one side down and lined them all up, and that's what people sat on. I remember after about the second week, we decided to start taking offerings, and we took our first offering. It was $550. We went to Costco, bought chairs, And so this next week, I said, do you know the offering we took last week? You know where it is? I said, you're sitting on it. All the instruments had to be brought in, all of the sound systems. Everybody had to bring their own stuff. The drummer had to put drums in his car, bring it, set it up, take it down, take it home. But we had heart. Oh, we'd have like 8 people on both sides of the door where people would come in and we'd hug people. By the time they got through us, they'd been hugged by 16 people. Yeah, it was a gauntlet of huggers. Yeah, first of all, we hugged them because we were surprised anybody would even come to church. So we became known as the hugging church. We would hug everything within 10 feet of us, just for good measure. But you know, God grew it and grew it and grew it, and people came to Christ more and more. And when we left just a few years ago, we had counted up 240,000 first-time decisions for Christ that had been made over the last X amount of years. And I thought, it all started with heart, didn't it, Lord? Because without heart, he can't do anything. We want to be a people of a heart for the second mile. And once we have that kind of heart, God says, I got pretty much everything I need. Here we go. Just put on your seatbelt for the ride. Do it with all your heart. When you worship, worship with all your heart. When you serve, all your heart. Let's do it with all our heart. A culture of living heart first. The same is true in your marriage, your family, your business. Do it with all your heart. If not, change your heart and do it with all your heart. Let me finish with a story. Of heart. When we started in an auditorium, this man, I'd never seen him before, came and sat on the very front row, and he crossed his arms like this and just scowled at me the whole service. It was really distracting. And so I just tried not to look at him, but it's hard when he's like right there, you know? And so I finished, and boy, it was really hard to speak. And so when it was done, he left. And I thought, well, praise the Lord, he's gone. But the next week he came back again, sat in the same seat, crossed his arms with a scowl. So I thought, I'm going to win him over. I'm going to tell, you know, my best, you know, dog and pony kind of jokes and just see I can get him to crack a smile. Never cracked a smile. So after the service was done, I thought, whew, gone. And I went straight to prayer. Lord, help him to go to the Baptist church somewhere, any kind of churches. And third week, he shows up again. And so I thought, oh, Lord, this is so difficult. So after church was the last service, he went out and mingled with some people. And I was talking to some people by the back door. And here he comes and he gets in line. And so he kind of works his way up to the front. And I said, well, hello. And he said, I just wanted you to know that I'm going to make New Hope my home church. I said, wonderful. I am just thrilled. You could see it on my... I'm starting to tear up already. And he said, well, it wasn't about you. I said, thank you. I feel so good. You know. He said, but I... After church, I went to the back and wanted to see if people really lived what they were learning. So I guess he was talking with some of the college students. And he said this. He said, and I didn't know when I was done. I backed up and there was a ledge off the cement sidewalk that I didn't see, about 6 inches. And I stumbled. And I started stumbling backward and I couldn't catch myself. And behind me was a brick wall, a stone wall. And I was going head first towards it. And right before I hit, this college kid throws himself in between and I fall on him. Intentionally, he does this and rips his back open on this rock wall. And he then helps me up. And I look at his shirt and it's all torn. And he said, sir, are you okay? I said, are you okay? He said, oh, I'm fine. This made my day that I was able to serve you in this way. He said, what? Yeah, that the Lord had me this close that I could be there for you so you wouldn't injure yourself. And this man looked at me and said, that's the kind of heart I want to have. I don't have that kind of heart. I want to have that kind of heart. And so this is going to be my home church, maybe. one day I'll have half that kind of heart. And I thought, you know, a mind can reach a mind, but only a heart can reach a heart. And so we want to have a culture of living heart first, a culture of encouragement, a culture of the second mile, a culture of the heart. And when God sees that, He'll give you all the authority you need. If we'll wield it correctly, you'll see the future bright, the Joshua generation rise, and God be glorified. I want that to be us. Can you say amen and agree with me? Amen. Let's stand together.
You have just heard the conclusion of a message entitled Building a Kingdom Culture by Dr. Wayne Cordero of New Hope West in Eugene, Oregon. We trust it's been an encouragement to you today. Thank you for listening to Words of New Hope. For Pastor Wayne and all the family at New Hope, God bless you and have a great day in the Lord.